Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. Past few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about death. I think as members of this congregation, you'd understand why I'd find myself in that situation with the homegoing of Brother Chad, Brother Pete Matley, and now dear Wanda Humphrey. You know, when I was lost, I tried to avoid death at all cost. Do you realize how much death is a part of our Christian culture now, though? I've marveled listening to my four daughters, who are now in their mid-30s, talk about people that were part of this congregation that they knew, I should say no, because our God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, and loved, and that passed while they were little girls. And it wasn't something that they were sheltered from, but it was something that is part of their life and that they rejoiced in and could look death eyeball to eyeball and have confidence and faith in. And at times when I think about things as your pastor, it's just for, you know, personal edification between me and God, and then there's other times that I just can't get away from them, and I determine that the Lord wants me to bring them to you. And I think that what the Lord's laid on my heart will be an encouragement to you this morning in our present situation, but I think its truth will resonate in your heart and just be a great reminder. 2020 has been a difficult year. And, you know, I don't think any of us are naive enough to think that 2021 couldn't be more of the same or worse. Because if this year has taught us anything, that things can happen, change in a moment. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Mystery of the Way We Die and Dying Well." The mystery of the way that we die. I'm talking about we as believers die and dying well. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 12. I want to read the first 11 verses. The Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Them were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, attending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the prison gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for this particular story because it addresses the subject of the death of someone you love and the deliverance of another. Father, this is where we live. Death is a mystery in many regards to us. The choices that you make, the responsibilities that are ours. And Father, I pray that you would enable me to do justice and honor to your word this morning, to represent you well, where I can be a help and a blessing to your people. Dear Spirit of God, we're thankful that you are here and present to honor your word as people desire it. And Father, I would pray this morning that you might speak to the hearts of those that are ill prepared to die. Because one of the things that is lacking in the life of the lost is for them to seriously consider their own mortality and where they're going to end up for all eternity. Might the fear of God be established in their hearts, and might they turn to Christ in that fear. And we pray together and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing account because from a human standpoint, it shows us just how unjust death can be. James was killed. Peter was delivered. James died. Peter was spared. Is this not life? And God's word doesn't shy away from this. I mean, at times we're called upon by the lost or by Christians that are hurting to defend the character of God. Might I say God's character does not need our defending. He is God. And as we saw last Sunday morning in a message completely of a different tone, why the shepherds, the very first point was God revealed himself to the shepherds because he's God and he wanted to. You know, and when we're wrestling with God's will, at some point we have to bow under his mighty hand, as Peter says, and recognize he's God. And as God, he has a right to do with his what he chooses. And sometimes his choices hurt. Sometimes his choices are not understood or misunderstood by us. The very first point I want to make from this passage is this. You and I should never question Jesus' love at a time of death. We should never question Jesus' love for us or our loved one at a time of death. If you were a member of James's family, I believe it would have been easy for you to question, silently, privately, why was James killed and Peter delivered? And you know where the devil wants to lead us every single time in that situation? Failure on our part. That God didn't love James like he loved Peter. That God didn't love James's hurting family the way that he loved Peter's family. That I can understand why this happened to me. I can understand why this happened to my family, because I'm nothing. And it's about God not loving us. Never, ever, ever believe that. Because the evidence in James's life tells us otherwise. You'll notice in the text that he is referred to as James, the brother of John. This is important because this is, if you will, is a title that follows him through the New Testament. James was personally called of Jesus to follow him. That's how special James was. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:21. And going on thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Alphaeus and his brother John, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So this James, who is executed by Herod, same James that on that day that Peter and Andrew and his brother were called, he was called to follow Christ and he followed him. Jesus called James, knowing the special relationship that these brothers had. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that and all that were with him of the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So the reason Matthew places the calling of these four men together was not only because they were called at the same times, but these guys were partners, fishing partners. Are you familiar with the concept of survivor's guilt? Something that soldiers experience, especially. When they survive an attack, a blast, bomb blast, and men that they have stood shoulder to shoulder with do not. And then they live with the reality of, why me? Why was I saved and they weren't? And it can be something that is very, very difficult for soldiers to get past. But it's not limited to soldiers. What do you think after this event, what do you think this was like emotionally for Peter? Because James wasn't just a co-worker in ministry. James was an old friend. They've been fishing partners for years. They had walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry and been trained by him side by side. They're now serving out of that great church in Jerusalem, that exploding church. And now news comes that James has been killed and Peter is arrested. And I'm sure from Peter's standpoint, Lord, I know you're able, but I question whether his expectation was, if the Lord allowed James' life to be taken, maybe my life will be taken as well. And then lo and behold, he is miraculously delivered. I mean, this is miracle of biblical proportion. 16 soldiers watching him. And an angel comes to him and delivers him. And now on the other side of that, do you imagine Peter ever had a moment, especially when he was in the presence of James's family, of guilt? Why me and not them? I mean, as close as this congregation is, did you ever feel that way? I'll tell you, I as one do. I think of Linda Charlton in the hospital right now, in the hospital over Christmas. And not the first year that she has been in the hospital over Christmas. All this dear sister has gone through. And I think I've had it so good physically. Why them? Why not me? Well, James was not only special to Jesus because Jesus called him, but James was special to Jesus because he had an unusually close relationship with him. Just want to read some passage to you. This first one comes from Mark 1:29, and it's at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And the Bible says in Mark 1:29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It happened again at the healing of Jairus' daughter, Mark 5:37. And he, Jesus, suffered no man to follow him, save or except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Happened again at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. It happened again at Gethsemane, Mark 14:32-34. And they came to the place which is called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Repeatedly, there were occasions that Jesus did miracles or special things took place. And Jesus intentionally selected Peter, James, and John to be with him. We should never think James is not special to Jesus. And his death did not speak of anything to the contrary. Remember, this was the mistake that Mary and Martha made. In John 11, verse 3, we're told, therefore, his, Lazarus' sisters, sent unto him Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were convinced that Jesus loved Lazarus. Okay, that's the testimony that Jesus had. That wasn't an assumption. This family was particularly close to Jesus, had opened their home to him on repeated occasions. A relationship had been established. They're comfortable calling for Jesus because they're convinced that Jesus loves their brother. John would say in John 11 and verse number 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So not only was it a case that they were convinced of that, it was actually the case. Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But when Jesus didn't show up until 4 days after the funeral, they were struggling. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Doesn't that sound like an accusation to you? Lord, if you had been here when our brother was alive, if you had come immediately when we called you, he wouldn't die. Verse 32 and 33, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus was teaching That's the reason he delayed. It wasn't because he didn't know what was going on. It wasn't because he didn't hear the prayers, that he didn't understand the heartbreak that was taking place. As Jesus is delaying, he knows his dying friend Lazarus is holding out hope that Jesus is going to show up. And the last conscious thought that Lazarus has is, where is Jesus? The last thought that Mary and Martha have regarding Jesus before their brother dies is, why hasn't Jesus come? And then he shows up. 4 days after, Lazarus has been buried. And they can't help but say, Lord, if you had been here, why on earth did you delay? The Apostle Paul teaches us that we should never confuse death with God's love for us. God's love and death are two separate things. Look, if you would, with me in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. I'm going to use this as an introductory statement. Paul writes, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The suffering of this present time is not worthy even to be compared with the glory that awaits us. It's not even in the same category. It's not anywhere close. Look at Romans 8, verse 35. Paul poses this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question. And then he goes on to answer it. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? And understand, this is rhetorical. No. Tribulation will not separate us from the love of Christ. Shall distress. It comes from a Greek word that means calamity. Or persecution. Or famine. Or nakedness. Or peril, or sword. Remember, James died by the sword. Is that evidence he died by the sword that God doesn't love him? No, no, Paul would say. As it is written, and he's quoting the psalmist, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says, dying brutally cannot be evidence that God doesn't love his people, because the testimony of God's people is they die at the hands of the wicked all day long. Death and God's love are two separate things. Nay, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Therefore, to question at a time of death whether God loves us is absurd. It's not an indication of God's displeasure, God's lack of love, God's lack of care. All the day long, God's people die. It's just a fact of life. Since we're in Romans, turn over, if you would, to Romans 14. Paul would go on to tell us that we belong to the Lord. And death does not change that fact. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, Romans 14, 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Another way, obviously, this is inferring that our life is not our own now that we are Christ's. But another way this could be stated is no one dies alone. No one lives alone. We are not alone when we have a God that has promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the living and the dead. So my point is this. Never question God's love for those that we love at a time of death. God's love for us and death are two separate things. God allowed James to die and Peter to be spared because that was his will. It had nothing to do with him loving one more than the other. It had nothing to do with God answering the prayers of the church for Peter and ignoring the prayers of the church for James. You know, that's pretty hard theologically to support when you've got the same church praying for both men. and they're praying to the same God. The only thing that is different is the men. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The second truth that we need to remember this morning is this. Jesus chooses for us how each of us will die. Jesus chooses for us. He makes the choice how each of us are going to die. In Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James." James was a target of Herod because of James's relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. Because of James' relationship with Jesus. James must have had quite a testimony for Herod to single him out as a target to be executed. And the tenor of the text almost leaves me with the impression he was killed with the sword. But I'm not sure how premeditated it was. I'm not saying it was an accident. What he does with Peter seems to be pretty premeditated. I mean, when he saw that it pleased the Jews that James has been killed, he goes out and he has Peter arrested, intentionally do the same thing for him. It almost seems as if James's execution could have been a response of an incident and sort of spontaneously a soldier kills him or Herod says execute him, not understanding how the Jews are going to react to it. But the reason he's a target is he's a leader in the church. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, John 21. This is after Jesus' discussion with Peter about his denial of Christ. And they apparently are walking together on the shore of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says in verse 18 of John 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Verse 19, "This spake he," spake Jesus, "signifying," now listen to this, "by what death he should glorify God." And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. It is the commonly held view of Bible teachers that Jesus was prophesying that Peter would be crucified. The matter of stretching forth his hands. Clearly, what is not left to any debate is, Jesus is talking about the way Peter is going to die. Notice this phrase, this spake he, signifying, testifying by what death he should glorify God. So Jesus is saying, this is the way you're going to die. And Jesus knew it. Because the prophecy says, when you're old, Peter wasn't old at that time. When you're old, this is the way you're going to die. And Jesus knew it. It was planned. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, talking about John, the Apostle John, which also leaned on his breast, on Jesus' breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is it that betrayeth thee? Identifying very clearly that this is John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Jesus just reveals to Peter that he's going to die as an old man. That he is going to die, and it means that his arms are stretched forth. And his death is going to glorify God. And Peter looks over his shoulder and sees John following and says, how's he going to die, Lord? And Peter says to him in effect, hey, look, if it's my will for John to tarry until my second coming, what does that have to do with you? You follow me. Look, I'm not the one that chooses how you're going to die. I can't even choose how I am going to die. God is the one that makes that decision. I can promise you this, Lord, forgive me. If I was God, none of you would die. Wouldn't that make a mess? I wouldn't have any of my friends dying of cancer. I wouldn't have any of my friends dying of COVID. We'd be all going to heaven peacefully in our sleep. Amen. But don't miss this. This has to do with God's glory. This has to do with how we personally are going to glorify God, not simply in our life, but in our death. Death is not only an appointment that we keep, according to Hebrews 9:27, but it's the completion of our earthly ministry. It's the completion of our testimony on earth for Christ. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 should be familiar from our Sunday night Revelation study. Revelation 11:7, and when they, speaking of the two witnesses, have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Antichrist has been trying to do that for 1260 days at this point. And he's been unable to succeed until they have finished their testimony. And when their testimony is over, not from our standpoint, buddy, let me tell you something. If it was up to me, Brother Harry would still be sitting back there with Cindy Ann. We'd still be working together in India. But that wasn't my call. That wasn't your call. When they have finished their testimony from God's standpoint, then death is allowed to take them, not a day before. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, where he writes to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I love that word, departure. People often have said to me, just before traveling, "Are you excited about your trip?" And I say to them, "No, that's not me. I don't get excited a month before I travel. When I sit down on the plane, buckle up, and they close the door and we start rolling down the tarmac, I'm excited. I know it's going to happen." That's why Paul viewed his death. He had a destination. He was getting ready to depart. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." And this Greek word "course" means my life's path. When God saved Paul, he saved him for a purpose. Paul had been faithful to that purpose. And he knew now, as he was looking at his death, my life path is coming to a conclusion. By God's grace, I've been faithful. I'm getting ready to leave this world and go to the next. There are three thoughts that sums up James's life for me. The first is this: on the day Jesus called him, James responded and became a follower of Christ. That's the first event. On the day Jesus called him, James responded and became a follower of Christ. The second event is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. On the day of Pentecost, we're told James is still following Christ because he's in the upper room waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And the third is our text this morning. On the day of James's death, he's part of the church's leadership that made him a target as a follower of Christ. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, though there is a mystery associated with how we die, we don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, and we don't understand why some are taken earlier and some are taken later. We don't understand why some are taken the way they are and others are taken the way they are. We know that God is in control of those things, and we can trust Him to do right by us and those that we love. What we do have control over is the way that we die, the attitude in which we die. Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 12, look what Paul believed about the circumstances surrounding his death, his impending death. Philippians 1 and verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out or transpired, come to pass rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul, viewing his imprisonment and execution, says, listen, ever the teacher, don't be concerned about my situation because God's in control of it. And what God is allowing, He's allowing for the furtherance of the gospel. What a great outlook on life. To say my circumstances are controlled by God and it's all about others hearing of Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 21, what Paul believed about his death. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Look at verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two." We would say I'm between a rock and a hard place. "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," listen to this, "which is far better." You speak that way around lost people and they will think you are absolutely crazy. To die is gain. To be dead is far better. But look in verse 20, what Paul wanted for his death. Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope." What a great phrase. Earnest expectation. This is what he believed. This is what he expected of God. This is talking about his faith. My earnest faith compels me to believe this. And it's also my personal hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul is saying, I want to live well for Christ. I want to die well for Christ. I want Christ to be magnified. Do you know what it means to be magnified? Think of a magnifying glass. It means to make something large. I want to make Christ large before others in the way I live my life. I want to make Christ large before others in the way that I die. I don't want to go out sniveling, complaining, moaning and groaning about how bad I've got it. I want to go out speaking of Christ and how good He has been, how faithful He has been, what He has done for me and what He can do for you. Satan tries to silence us our entire life. And he would love nothing better than to silence us in our death. But I'd remind you of Abel's testimony. Though he is dead, yet he still speaks. I have a last memory of Wanda. I was on the road 3 weeks ago, and I called her to check on Chris because I heard that he had been in and out of the hospital. And she was Wanda. Upbeat, positive, talking about the Lord's faithfulness, talking about her and Chris's trust in the Lord, and that he was recovering. Neither one of us knowing that she was going to take a turn herself that would hospitalize her and take her life. She lived well. She died well. And I'm so glad Chris and Wanda were led to Open Door, where we had the opportunity to get to know her. Now she's with Jesus, waiting on us. How's the Word of God find you today? Boy, I tell you what, people go through life denying the reality of death, thinking that somehow they're going to escape this world without dying. Please tell me how you're going to do that. Because history tells us you don't get out of this world alive. And it's appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says, and after this is judgment. You're going to stand before an infinitely holy God. And your sin's going to be an issue in that day. And the only thing that will spare you is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not church membership, not well-intended changes of life, not baptism, not confirmation. A personal relationship with Christ, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of your sin is death. And either you're going to pay for your sin or Jesus paid for your sin. Those are the only two options. And unless you want to pay for your own sin for all eternity in hell, you need to trust Christ. But that's not simply the only option. That is the best option. That is a wonderful option. You could talk to the people here of this church, and they would tell you the best decision they ever made in their life was the decision they made to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And you can do that right there where you sit, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I'm thankful this morning for the opportunity that you give us as brothers and sisters in Christ to assemble together and comfort one another during a time of death and its reality. Oh God, how thankful we are that we know who Jesus is and that He came for us and that we have trusted Him and that we're not haunted by death. We do not fear death because with the Apostle Paul, we know that it is true. To die is far better. But Father, there are many that don't live with that hope. They have no assurance of their salvation, and we pray for them together right now, whether they're listening online or whether they be present here. No one is hearing this by accident. They're hearing it because you love them and you care about them and you don't want them to perish. Father, I pray that you'd use your word as you intended it to be used in the life of believers today, with this reminder that we can trust you, trust your love in the face of death. Bless this time of invitation, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.